Okay, good. All right, let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you this evening. We thank you for your faithfulness, and we thank you, Lord, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins to give us eternal life. We thank you for the opportunity to take in your Word. We pray that we might have a clear understanding of the events of the end times, and sanctify the believers here through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're continuing our survey of end time events, and we're dealing with the future kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a simple prophecy chart showing where we are in history. The next event, we are living in the church age, and the next event in God's program is the return of Christ for the church. We call that the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 58, and John chapter 14 verses 1 through 6. Those are some of the passages dealing with the return of Christ for the church. So when Jesus returns in the clouds, as in 1 Thessalonians 4, we will be caught up. We have the word harpazo, means to snatch, and 1 Thessalonians 4:17. The idea of being caught up, we'll be caught up with him to meet him in the air, and then we will return to the Father's house that he has prepared for us. So the church age believer will be in heaven during that period of time when God pours out his wrath upon the unbelieving world. Now in heaven, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is not to determine our eternal destiny. This is to determine our rewards or even our status in the future kingdom. There'll be rewards as far as status, positions of authority over nations and cities that will be handed out for church age believers in the kingdom. So naturally the judgment seat will occur before the kingdom. Then we have the marriage of the Lamb. We'll be married to the Lord Jesus Christ. And during that time, while we're in heaven, God will unleash his wrath through a series of judgments, the seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments mentioned in the book of Revelation, chapter 6, and then the tribulation period actually continues through chapter 19. Chapter 19, we have the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he will come back after that seven-year period to the earth. He will come back to the earth. He will defeat the Antichrist and his enemies, and then he will. There will be a series of judgments that we've studied before the kingdom begins. But basically, he will establish his kingdom of peace and righteousness and justice for 1,000 years. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, we call this the millennium. Millennium, coming from a Latin phrase meaning thousand. And therefore, he will reign for 1,000 years, literally, physically, on the earth. The church is not in the kingdom. The church is not bringing in the kingdom. There's others who hold to the church is the kingdom, and that would be the all-mill position. They believe that the kingdom is some kind of Christ reigning in your heart. Or others would say that, no, we're bringing the kingdom through the gospel, post-millennial theology. But here we believe in pre-millennial theology. Christ will come before the kingdom, and he's the one that will establish the kingdom. So the church is not going to establish a kingdom here on earth through the evangelism or the gospel, but Christ will establish his kingdom, and this will be a literal kingdom. The foundation for premillennial theology is literal interpretation. We take the Bible literally and straightforward. That doesn't mean that there are no figures of speech in the Bible, but certainly we want to take it in its normal, natural meaning. Israel means Israel. The church means a church. Jerusalem means Jerusalem. Depending on the context, whether it's the earthly Jerusalem or the heavenly Jerusalem, the context always determines how words are used. And then finally, the destruction of the heavens and the earth. We will see that this planet will be destroyed by God, not man. And then we have the eternal state in the last two chapters of the Bible. Right before then, we have, right after the destruction of the heavens and the earth, we have the great white throne judgment, where all unsaved people will stand. and then the creation of new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. So very important distinction between the great white throne judgment and the judgment seat of Christ. We will not appear before the great white throne judgment as believers. Now, we're talking about that kingdom. Now, the basis for that coming kingdom is God's unconditional covenants. God's unconditional covenants. And there are three major covenants mentioned that are unconditional in the Old Testament. And those three covenants are, and actually four if you want to consider the Palestinian covenant, so-called a separate covenant, but the basic three covenants are the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the New Covenant. And those three covenants form the basis for the future of the nation Israel. And therefore, why a kingdom? Why a future kingdom? To fulfill God's promises in these covenants. Now, the Abrahamic covenant itself can be divided into three basic aspects. Certainly, there are personal things related to Abraham. I'm going to make your name great. But basically, these are the three elements of the Abrahamic covenant. It includes a promised land, a promised seed, and a promised blessing. So three words: land, seed, and blessing. Now, flowing from the Abrahamic covenant, that covenant is expanded. The land aspect of the covenant is expanded or fulfilled with the Palestinian covenant in Deuteronomy 30, verse 5. The seed aspect of the Abrahamic covenant is expanded in the Davidic covenant. We have an eternal king who will reign on David's throne. Ultimately, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then all the nations of the earth will be blessed. The basis for this blessing certainly is the death of Christ on the cross. The application of this blessing is twofold. And here we have a picture of communion when we partake of the new covenant. Remember, Jesus said, "This is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you do it in remembrance of me." That doesn't mean that the church is the sole fulfiller of the covenant. We simply receive some of the spiritual benefits of that covenant when we partake of communion, because Christ died for not only the Jews but the Gentiles, and therefore we are partakers of that covenant, but we were not the ultimate fulfillers of the covenant. The ultimate fulfillers of the covenant will be the spiritual regeneration of Israel in the future. And this is a picture of the imagery I have with the flag or symbol, the Star of David, which is the Israeli flag, and the dove, symbolizing the Holy Spirit. So we have the future spiritual regeneration of Israel. And not only will Israel be regathered to the land, but they will be born again. They will be spiritually renewed. And therefore, the new covenant will ultimately be applied, pouring out the Holy Spirit upon the nation of Israel in the future. So these covenants are very key in understanding why future for Israel. We're going to break these covenants down further. The future of the kingdom, the Abrahamic covenant, let's just start out here with two key elements of the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant would then promise Israel's permanent existence as a nation. And therefore, in order for God to fulfill his promises to the literal, physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, keep in mind the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis, as we've been studying Sunday morning, is expanded with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, Israel will have to exist as a nation in order to fulfill God's purpose with the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So this covenant guarantees Israel's permanent existence as a nation. And the miraculous thing is, Israel, after 2,000 years of dispersion, finally in 1948, a nation was formed in the land, the land of Israel, or land of Canaan. And therefore, the nation of Israel exists today because of God's promises. Secondly, Israel's permanent ownership of the land. The land belongs to them. It does not belong to the Arabs. It belongs to the descendants, the Jews. It belongs to the Jews. the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So let's take a look in Genesis chapter 12 of some of those elements of the Abrahamic covenant. And Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. Now, part of this making a great nation would be also the idea of the Davidic covenant. And under David and Solomon, the nation was great. And therefore, implicit in that promise would be the Davidic covenant promises. So the land part of the aspect here would be the Palestinian covenant and then the Davidic covenant. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now this extends beyond the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and includes Gentiles as well. And because of Christ's death, spiritual blessings extend to both Jew and Gentile. So ultimately, the nation of Israel will partake of this benefit in the new covenant. So we had the new covenant mentioned implicit in that promise. So in seed form, we have the three future covenants mentioned here in the Abrahamic covenant. Now let's take a look at further here in Genesis 15. Verses 18 through 20. And again, this is repetition, which is good. By the way, our Genesis study, we went over some of these things. But remember, God made a covenant with Abram, verse 18. Notice that. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land. From the river of Egypt, that's a little Wadi El Erish, which is a river that runs just on the southern border of the Promised Land near Kadesh Barnea. This is not the Nile River. To the great river, the River Euphrates. That's a northern boundary of the land of Israel. And we will look at a map here in a minute. And all the various ites we looked at living in Canaan. And these are the ites that Joshua was to conquer. He would go in and try and conquer many of these, including what the Canaanites, that's the chief tribal group that is descriptive of those occupants and what we call the land of Israel. Now, Jebusites would be those who occupy Jabus, which is Jerusalem. So these various tribal groups in the land of Israel belong to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, the just fast forward there, the boundaries here is this little Brook of Egypt. It's called translated River of Egypt. This is near, right before the spies were sent in, they stopped at Kadesh Barnea. They were at the southern border of the land, and they sent spies to spy out the land. And that northern boundary is north here of Damascus and Hamath. It's the Euphrates part of the river that dips down here. It's the northern boundary of the Promised Land. All this territory in between here, excluding, I think, though, the area of on the other side of the Dead Sea, that did not belong to the nation of Israel, although Reuben, Manasseh, and Gad occupied that. Ultimately, he told those tribes, you know, okay, you go in and help your other brethren conquer the land, and then after you help them out, then I'm going to give you this part. But it really wasn't intended. We call that the Transjordan region. It wasn't intended for the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So it's interesting. The Promised Land does not exclude this, some of this Transjordan region, except over there up by the Sea of Galilee north. And notice here, the New Moody Bible Atlas places this and some these places in Ezekiel 47, which ultimately is a passage dealing with the future kingdom and the various tribal groups and the land divided in that future kingdom, including this area in the center that we studied last week, where the Millennial Temple will be located in the area around Jerusalem. And then that river that will flow and bring life to the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. So that's a picture of the land that is promised. Okay, going back to Genesis, we have another passage in notice 17. Genesis 17, verses 7 and 8. Genesis 17, verse 7. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants, after you and their generations, for an everlasting covenant. Very important. This covenant was to be eternal in nature. And that's why there's still a future for Israel. God is not through with them because of this eternal covenant promise. To be your God to you and your descendants. Also I will give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger. All the land of Canaan. Notice that. What kind of possession? Everlasting possession. See, eternal, eternal. And I will be their God. So again, we can see there's many passages, by the way, which indicate that the Abrahamic covenant is eternal, the Davidic covenant is eternal, and the new covenant is eternal. So those unconditional covenants God will fulfill in the future. So this covenant promise continues to this day. It's not fulfilled, but it will be fulfilled in the future. This is why a kingdom. Why a kingdom? I remember reading a book by Charles Ryrie, and he has a great little book. I really enjoyed this book. It's called The Basis of Premillennial Faith. What forms the basis of our future for the nation of Israel? Well, the covenants. And he mentions several things. I was looking at this afternoon. Charles Ryrie mentions historical theology. We don't base our doctrine on church history. But what's interesting is the early church, they were pre-mill. They may have not believed in, they may have not understood all the details. I think we have greater clarity today of how some of these events fall out. But Irenaeus and others, a disciple of John the Baptist, there are several others in early church history who believed in a future for Israel, and therefore they were premillennial. They believed in a future kingdom. A future kingdom. It was only until the AD 400s when Origen came along and he started to spiritualize the promises that the early church switched from premillennial theology to amillennial theology. And this is the theology that the Roman Catholic Church adopted. The Pope is a vicar of Christ on earth, so instead of Christ reigning on earth, the Pope is God's representative, therefore the church is the kingdom. Not only does some Protestant groups believe that of course they would reject that the Pope is God's representative, but this is how this theology plays out in rejection of premillennial theology. Now we have one person reigning, but it's not Christ, it's the Pope. And the church is a kingdom, and the church is a physical theocracy with a structure upon the earth. And so this flows out of their understanding of future events, or what their lack of understanding of future events. And then some of the reformers adopted this as well, saying, no, the church, the Pope is not the vicar of Christ upon the earth. We believe in the priesthood of all believers, but the kingdom is sort of Christ reigning in your hearts, or it's kind of in heaven, the kingdom is heaven itself. And they spiritualize these promises, and they don't want to take them literally. And this continues to this day. Now, just a little bit of history. The revival of postmillennial theology. Postmillennial theology came into prominence in the 1800s, and influence of, man, if we can spread the gospel out to the whole world, the kingdom will be brought in. And until World War I, this was a view that was up and coming, the postmillennial theology. And World War I, with the evil that happened, and kind of put a damper on that excitement. And then we have a revival recently in the 1980s with the rise of Ronald Reagan and success. And you have not far from here, Tyler, Texas, a group in there, they teach what's called dominion theology. And basically, that's just another form of post-mill theology that the church is bringing in the kingdom. And individuals such as Rush Dooney and others who teach post-millennial theology. And though now recently I would think that that would be waning, the church is not really being, not it's not really that successful, right? Things are not going as well as we anticipate. We're not going to conquer and bring a truth to all the nations, and therefore, I think the Bible clearly teaches premillennial theology. But getting back to Ryrie's book, so he traces the history, historic theology of premillennial theology. Dr. Walworth also has a book, another book that does that, called The Millennial Kingdom. He traces some of the history of that theology. Second basis would be literal interpretation. Why am I a dispensationalist? Why do I believe in a future for the nation of Israel? Because the Bible teaches that. And if I take that literally, just read the passage at face value in its context, it clearly supports a future for the nation of Israel. God will fulfill His purposes and promises recorded in the Word of God. The church has not replaced Israel. We don't believe that the church has replaced Israel. Even Paul mentions that in Romans 11. All Israel will be saved. There's a future for the nation Israel. And then Ryrie goes on and deals with each individual covenant. He deals with the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic and New Covenant. So we have a basis in historical theology, a basis in hermeneutics, and a basis in the covenants, and then the basis in the prophecy and, you know, the Old and New Testament, which clearly teaches the future premillennial kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's continue here then. So the Abrahamic covenant promises Israel's permanent existence as a nation and Israel's ownership of the land. And we looked at that here. Now, the fulfillment of this will be at the second coming of Christ. In Israel, that's why you have, I think I counted at least 80 passages dealing with Israel's future return to the land. Went through and searched out and Israel's return, and I have a list of passages. We're only going to look at a few this evening. But there are a multitude of passages in the Old Testament that speak of Israel's future return to the land. Why? Because of the promises in the Abrahamic covenant. And therefore, at the second coming of Christ, there will be a restoration and Israel will return back in belief to the land and occupy the land of Canaan. Remember, two types of returns. There's currently a return in unbelief. But there will be a return in belief in the future. So Ezekiel chapter 20, they'll return and to the land and occupy the land of Canaan forever. Ezekiel 20 verses 41 and 42. Ezekiel 20. Let's look at verses 41. Let me scroll down a little bit here. I will accept you as a sweet aroma when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you have been scattered. I will be hallowed in you before the Gentiles. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the country from which I raised my hand in an oath to give to your fathers. See, that return is based on what? The promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This future return. Ezekiel is writing, by the way, during the Babylonian captivity. They're outside the land. And God's giving Ezekiel assurance that, hey, this land is the nation of Israel, and there's still a future for Israel. Now, ultimately, this is not simply a return from Babylon, because Ezekiel will bring out that Israel will turn back to me spiritually, and they'll inherit the land forever. Some try to take some of these promises, well, that's simply the initial return from Babylon. And no, it goes way beyond that. It goes way beyond the initial return from Babylon. Now, Ezekiel 28, verses 25 and 26. Ezekiel 28. And again, we're only looking at a few passages here that speak of this future return. Thus saith the Lord God, when I'm gathered the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered, and am hallowed in them in their sight, the sight of the Gentiles, then they will dwell in their own land, which I give to my servant Jacob. Notice verse 26, they will dwell safely there. Very important. This is not being fulfilled today. They will dwell safely there. build houses, plant vineyards. Yes, they will dwell securely when I execute judgments on all those around them who despise them. Then also a recognition of the one true God. This is not true, by and large, with Jews today in the land of Israel. So the new covenant has to be applied as well. There must be a spiritual, not only a physical restoration to the land, but a spiritual regeneration that will occur. And then they shall know that I'm the Lord their God. Then they shall know that I'm the Lord their God. Then we have Ezekiel 37, verses 21 through 28. Ezekiel 37, verse 21. Thus say to them, let's see if I can exit this out, I'm closing everyone down. Then say to them, thus saith the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And notice here, this didn't occur with the return from Babylon. Verse 22. I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. Now keep in mind, Ezekiel is writing after the United Kingdom and the divided kingdom. And there's a future king that will rule over them. And this wasn't true with the initial return from Babylon. And the idea of both the northern kingdom, they didn't return. The Assyrians took them away. So we have unfulfilled promises here that can only be fulfilled if you believe in a future kingdom. I will make them one nation in the land on the mountain of Israel. One king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, north and the south, nor shall they be ever divided into two kingdoms again. So clearly, Israel will be united at that point. Ezekiel, let's see, we have 37, 21 through 28. Let's continue reading. They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things. And then I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they had sinned, and will cleanse them. So we have a future new covenant cleansing. They shall be my people. I will be their God. That relationship will be restored. Notice in verse 24, David, my servant, shall be king over them. See? Well, David is dead and gone. Right? Where's David this time? Well, he died several hundred years earlier. David is, well then, obviously David will have to be resurrected in order to fulfill this promise. David will be king over them at the same time when they return back to the land. See, all this is connected. You can't take one and then not take the other here. They shall have one shepherd. They shall walk in my judgments, observe my statutes, and do them. Spiritually, they're going to follow me. They're going to follow me. Look at verse 25. Then they shall dwell in their land. So actually, in a matter of three verses, we have all three covenants alluded to. We have the Abrahamic covenant, which is the land promise. We have the king promise, which is the Davidic covenant. And then we have the spiritual regeneration of Israel, which is the new covenant. So in a matter of three verses, we have all three covenants coming together in their fulfillment for Israel's future. They shall dwell in the land that I've given to, what? Jacob, my servant. That's very clear. This cannot be heaven. This is the same land that was given to Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the inheritors of the Abrahamic covenant promise, where your fathers dwell. This is not heaven. This is very clear. They shall dwell there. They, their children, their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. He will make them a covenant of peace, establish an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them, multiply them. I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. We studied that last week. The presence of God among them. My tabernacle shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God. They shall be my people. The nations will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. Do the nations know that today? Do they recognize Israel today and God's blessing upon the Jews? No, they despise many of the nations. United Nations despise the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But not at this time. they'll acknowledge God's blessings upon the Jews at that time, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then Ezekiel 31, we already did that, verse 31, 36, and 37. Okay, now, let's talk about the Davidic covenant. 2 Samuel 7, verses 8 through 16. 2 Samuel 7, verses 8 through 16. Now therefore you shall say to my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone. I have cut off all your enemies from before you, have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. What does that allude to? Remember the Abrahamic covenant. I'm going to make your name great. So here we have David's name, who is a descendant of Abraham, who's great. See, don't miss the literary connection here with the Abrahamic covenant. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, will plant them, that they may dwell in the place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more. And then he goes on in verse 12, when your days are fulfilled, you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you. We go back to the promised seed all the way back to the book of Genesis, who will come from your body, descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house. This is Solomon. He's going to build a house. We have the Temple of Solomon. But I'm going to establish his lineage. I'm going to establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, if Israel turns away from God, he's going to discipline them. You can read Psalm chapter 89, by the way, that speaks of that future Davidic covenant and God's discipline of Israel, but still God's faithfulness to his covenant promises. I will be his father, he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him. See that? As I took it from Saul, whom I removed from you. Now, here's a core element of the Abrahamic or the Davidic covenant. We have eternal house, throne, and kingdom. Those three elements. House, throne, kingdom. Your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you, and your throne shall be established forever. So we have three things. We have an eternal house, throne, and kingdom promised to David. Now, we have a house forever, which is a physical line of descent. So that's why we have the New Testament beginning with genealogy of David. Remember Jesus Christ, seed of David, the seed of Abraham. And then Mary, house and lineage of David. Christ is the fulfiller of the Davidic covenant. That doesn't mean that he fulfilled it when he came in his first coming. But he has the right to fulfill that because he is of the physical descent. He's a physical descendant of David. A kingdom forever, a sphere of rule. Obviously, a kingdom has, you know, an area where you rule over, a sphere of rule. And then a throne forever, ruling authority, which David exercised as king. So, you'll have a physical line of descent, which is Christ fulfilled, or will fulfill. He is a sphere of rule. And then the ruling authority, which David exercised as king, eternal house, throne, and kingdom. Now, once again, this will be fulfilled at the second coming. There are many Old and New Testament passages that allude to Christ as king and the Messiah as the coming king. Amos chapter 9, verse 11. Amos 9, 11. On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. Remember the division of the kingdom, he's going to restore that tabernacle. He's going to restore that kingdom to David. Repair its damages, raise up its ruins, rebuild it as in the days of old. So he's going to restore that tabernacle that has fallen down. By the way, this is the language that the disciples asked Jesus in Acts chapter 1. Let's look at Acts chapter 1. They use the exact language of this passage when they're thinking about Israel's kingdom. Remember, Jesus preached about the kingdom, announced it, taught about it, And then the disciples, though, they were understood clearly that there is a kingdom for Israel. That's why this question, Acts 1:6. Therefore, this is after the resurrection. Therefore, when they came together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time, the timing, restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, Jesus did not say, you guys are mistaken. Really, I'm talking about Christ reigning in your heart, or I'm going to heaven. That's really a kingdom. This idea of a literal physical kingdom to Israel is really not, you're misinterpreting things. Where did he get this idea? Well, where did they get this idea? Well, the Old Testament speaks of it extensively. All he said was the timing was not now. It's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but your job right now is to establish a church. You're going to be a witness to me, beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the innermost parts of the earth. So right now, in between Israel's rejection of the Messiah, we have the church age. And therefore, right now, your focus is on the church and spreading the gospel. One day, though, he will restore. And Peter mentions this, by the way, in chapter 3. He talks about the restoration of Israel in his temple sermon. And if I can find that passage here, he mentions that future kingdom in that sermon. Later, he talks about they crucified the Prince of Life in verse 15. Notice here, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he will send Jesus. And so that time of refreshing would be a future kingdom that will be established by the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 20, whom heaven must receive until the time of the restoration of all things. Remember, restore the kingdom, the word restore. So make that connection. When will you restore the kingdom? He says, he kind of lays it out here. It's contingent upon the nation accepting their Messiah. And that's a contingency of the kingdom. Now, Jeremiah 23, verses 5 through 8. Jeremiah 23, 5 through 8. Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, that will raise to David a branch of righteousness. Who's that? The Messiah, the Lord Jesus. A king shall reign and prosper. And he will execute judgment and righteousness where? In heaven? In the earth. And then in his days, Judah will be saved. Israel will dwell safely. We saw other passages that indicate that, when that will occur. And now this is a name whereby he will be called the Lord our righteousness. And then along at that time, he talks about the restoration of Israel back to their own land. So all these things are occurring together. Christ returning, he's going to establish his kingdom, rule. Israel's going to be regathered to the land, and therefore these promises must be fulfilled in a future coming kingdom, if God will remain true to his word. Revelation 11:15, it's interesting, the timing of that kingdom is anticipated. And keep in mind, when you hold to the pouring out of the seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments, the seventh seal opens the seventh trumpet, which opens a seven bowl. Seven trumpet opens a seven bowl judgments. So at the end of the sounding of the seventh angel, he's anticipating the second coming of Christ and the establishment of the kingdom. It's what's called a proleptic statement. He's anticipating the future kingdom. And therefore, after he defeats his enemies, he's going to establish his kingdom. There were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Revelation chapter 19 pictures Jesus Christ returning as king before his kingdom is established. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. He is white, returns on a white horse. He's called faithful and true. In righteousness, he judges and makes war. He's called the Word of God. And notice here, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. With it, he will strike the nations. And those nations he will rule with a rod of iron. See that in verse 15? Those nations, and this is an allusion to Song 2. why the kingdom's rage, king's rage, and the king's imagine a vain thing. I'm going to set the Lord, his anointed, upon Zion. He's going to reign from Jerusalem. So here he's going back to the Old Testament to emphasize Christ's future ruling with authority and his coming kingdom. And then the name written in verse 16, he had on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then his kingdom is mentioned in chapter 20. Now, Psalm 72, verse 8. Psalm 72, verse 8. He shall have dominion from sea to sea. Remember, Jerusalem is between the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. And then, so you have eastern, western boundaries of the Promised Land. And then you have northern, southern boundaries right here. You have all four boundaries right here of the Promised Land. And from the river, remember, to the ends of the earth. Not only to the Wadi of Egypt, that southern boundary, but he's going to reign over all the earth. Not just the Euphrates, he's going to reign over all the earth. So we have the dominion here of the Lord Jesus Christ. And kings will bring presents to him. And notice verse 11, yea, all kings shall fall down before him, and all nations shall serve him. Remember, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Ultimately, that will begin in the kingdom. They're going to bow. Kings will bow and acknowledge who he is as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Christ is the fulfiller. He will rule as king. He will be given an eternal kingdom. This is the basis of Daniel's prophecy in Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. Daniel 7, verse 13. I was watching the night visions. Behold, one like the Son of Man. This is the term used in Matthew 24 and 25, the second coming, return of the Son of Man. Very important phrase. Coming with the clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. You parallel that with Daniel chapter 2, successive world empires. We have Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, revived Rome, the ten-form toad form in the tribulation, and then the stone cut without hands after those kingdoms that will establish that final ten-form, ten-toed kingdom, smash it, and then that stone fills the whole earth. That's Christ's kingdom. So Daniel 2 has a chronology of world empires, and the last one being the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will reign forever. Then Zechariah 14, we looked at that. 14, you can reference verses 4 and 9, that passage there. And then remember Matthew 25, verse 31. We've used this passage before too. Matthew 25, verse 31. When will he sit on his throne? When he returns in the second coming. Not before then. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, this is not the rapture, but the second coming, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and the nations will be judged before him. Then. And therefore, referring to only at the second coming, the book of Revelation, by the way, is parallel with this passage. Revelation 19, he returns in his second coming. Revelation 20, he establishes his kingdom. And it's consistent, by the way, that order. Premillennial theology, tribulation, second coming kingdom. Tribulation, second coming kingdom. In the Old Testament prophets. Now, the new covenant. Let's talk about this new covenant, which speaks of a spiritual regeneration of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. Let's take a look at that. Jeremiah 31. Verses 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, then I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Again, with the whole nation. The whole nation. Not according to the covenant made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke. What covenant was that? The Mosaic covenant. They broke that. Remember what Moses did when he came from the mount? Took the law, smashed it, because they were violating all those commands. They were creating, that's why I have no other gods before me. They were worshiping a golden calf. You're not going to make a graven image. They were doing that. Thou shalt not commit adultery. They were doing that. They were breaking the law. And they failed to keep it throughout their history. That's why they were deported. But this covenant, though, will change your heart. And though I was a husband to them, saith the Lord, he said, I didn't leave them. They left me, in a sense. This is my covenant when I made with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law in their minds. Not simply written on tables of stone or on the wall, but I'm going to put it in their heart. I will be their God, they shall be my people. That phrase occurs over and over. That speaks of a future restored relationship with Israel and their God. They will no longer teach every man his neighbor, know the Lord, but they will all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. So there's a spiritual regeneration for the nation of Israel. And by the way, this is why he told Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews who should have known this, hey Nicodemus, you want to enter the kingdom, you must be born again. He didn't pull that out of thin air. He pulled that out of the new covenant. You need to be born again in order to enter the kingdom. You should have been. You should know this, Nicodemus. You're a teacher of the law. You should know this, Nicodemus. You need the new birth. And I'm anticipating Sunday's message in John chapter 3. All these things are coming together here. Now, in the new covenant, we have spiritual promises. And we're running out of time, so we'll just mention some of these verses. Regeneration. Israel's going to be given a new heart. They'll be given eternal life, a new nature. And Jeremiah 31, verse 33, Jeremiah 32, 39 and 40, and Ezekiel 36, 26. Forgiveness of sins. We saw that already in the Ezekiel passage, I believe. Jeremiah 31, 34, and Ezekiel 36, 25. And then the Spirit of God will indwell them. Ezekiel 36, verse 27. So the nation must turn to them spiritually, and then they'll be born again in the future. And then they'll finally be, as we saw in Jeremiah 31, universal knowledge of the Lord. Even the Gentile nations will recognize who Jesus is in the future kingdom. And obedience to God. Jeremiah 32, 39 and 40, Ezekiel 36, 27, Ezekiel 37, verses 23 and 24. Fulfillment. Fulfillment of that new covenant, Israel will turn to God as a nation and will receive spiritual, national, and material blessings. And this is why John the Baptist came and he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was basing that on the new covenant. He says, in order for the new covenant blessings to be applied to the nation, you needed repentance and therefore also faith in Christ. We saw certainly John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's not the gospel we preach today. Understand that. We don't go around preaching John the Baptist's message. We preach the gospel, the grace of God. Now, Romans chapter 11 uses this new covenant language. So when we're reading Romans, he's taking this out of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and alluding to Ezekiel, but Jeremiah mainly. Romans 11, let's look at Romans 11, verses 25 through 29. You say, well, see, the Old Testament only teaches of a future for Israel, but not the new. You know, the church has replaced Israel. This is not according to Paul. Not according to Paul. In verse 25, he says, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Because Israel rejected their Messiah, God imposed a judgment upon the nation of spiritual blindness. It doesn't mean that every Jew is blinded to the Messiah, because this is only in part. But by and large, the Jews today reject Jesus. And notice this blindness will happen until the fullness of Gentiles have come in. God is saving Gentiles today. When that number is complete, Then God will go back to dealing with it in the nation of Israel in the tribulation, and will use that pressure cooker period of time to awaken the nation to their true Messiah. God will have a purpose in that future tribulation to bring them, showing that Antichrist is this phony Messiah, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the true Messiah. And then all Israel will be saved. See it? National salvation. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. What covenant is that? The new covenant. This is a new covenant. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. The Jews today, even during Paul's day, rejected the gospel. But concerning the election, now keep in mind what type of election. He's not talking about individual election. He's talking about national election, my choice of that nation. They are beloved. God loves the Jews. They are beloved for the sake of the fathers, because of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. My promises to them, the nation is loved. Sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were loved. Why? Because God's gifts and calling are irrevocable. You talk about God's promises, he's not going to return them, revoke those. He will fulfill those. God is a faithful God. And if God's faithful to the nation of Israel, by the way, he will be faithful to us. And that's very important. Now, Romans 11, Isaiah 59, verses 20 and 21, Jeremiah 32, 37 through 44, Jeremiah 54 and 5, Ezekiel 36, 20 through 22. Remember, he takes the two sticks. Later on in Ezekiel 37, he brings them together. We have the Valley of the Dry Bones in Ezekiel, showing to the future restoration of Israel. Ezekiel 37, 21 through 28. So, these covenants. Now, let's finish out with the passage of Jeremiah 33. Let's turn and look at Jeremiah 33, verse 7. And we're going to look at how all three covenants are mentioned here in Jeremiah 33. Three interesting chapters that refer to Israel's future. Jeremiah chapter 30. Through 33, those chapters, those four chapters, Jeremiah 30 through 33, refer to Israel's future. Behold, I will bring health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return. What? Return back to the land, right? And we'll rebuild those places as at the first. So we had the return to the land, which is the basis of the Abrahamic covenant. The land belongs to them. Therefore, they must return to inherit the land. Then we had the new covenant mentioned in verse 8, alluded to. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity. See, this is the new covenant promises, by which they had sinned against me. I will pardon all their iniquities, by which they had sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. Then it shall be to me a name of joy, praise, and honor before all the nations of the earth. Who shall hear of all the good that I do to them? They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I will provide for us. The nations will recognize that God's blessing Israel. There's going to be joy in the kingdom. The voice of joy and gladness. The voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. Praise the Lord of hosts. The Lord is good. His mercy endures forever. He will cause the captives of the land to return. Verse 11. And you can continue reading. Verse 14. Behold, those days are coming, saith the Lord, I will perform the good thing which I promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days, at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. What covenant is alluded to here? The Davidic covenant. See, the Davidic covenant. So we had the land, Abrahamic covenant, spiritual blessings, a new covenant, and then the descendant of David fulfilled the Davidic covenant. So we have three covenants here that are pulled together in this passage. A branch of righteousness, he shall execute judgment and righteousness on the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely. Remember, all Israel will be saved. Judah is a term that can refer to not simply the southern tribe, but the whole nation. So that phrase, all Israel will be saved, is also taken out of, I think, this passage. And Jerusalem will dwell safely. This is a name by which she will be called, the city, the Lord of righteousness. Why? Because Christ is reigning there. For thus saith the Lord, David will never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. So, we had the permanence of the covenant. If you can break my covenant with the night, so it'll be no day or night, then I'll break my covenant with David, my servant. And it's interesting. He says, I'm going to do this. And he reaffirms it again. The last two verses here, we'll close with this. Verse 25. Thus saith the Lord of my covenant is not with day and night. Remember the Noahic covenant? As long as the earth remains, there'll be seed time and harvest. You know, so forth. If my covenant is not with the day and night, I'm not appointed the ordinance of the heaven and the earth, then I will cast away the descendants of Jacob and David my servant. So I will not take any of its descendants to be rulers of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captives to return and have mercy on them. And God is a faithful God, and one day these promises will be fulfilled in the righteous future kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your faithful promises and these unconditional covenants in the Old Testament to speak of a future for the nation of Israel. What a blessing, Lord, to read these things. And it gives us joy because you are a faithful God to us. Your promises of giving us eternal life to all who believe in your Son are so true. And you will not deny yourself. So we thank you for your faithfulness to us. And we know that if you're faithful to the Israel, you will be faithful to us. And continue to help us to give you the praise, honor, and glory for these things. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, let's take prayer requests. Well, I give thanks for both my mom and my sis for traveling mercies and safety. It's so good to see them and to have them here. So praise for that. Prayer requests. I think Alan is will experience the eye surgery coming up. I want to see if I can unmute the Zoom participants. I'm going to have to learn how to do this. Right here. Participants were right here. Okay. And it says mute all. They're unmute. They have to unmute themselves so I can hear them. Okay.
You can click on the little red things and it will ask them to unmute themselves.
Okay. All right. Do I have to do that each time or can they unmute their own mics?
They can unmute themselves.
Okay. All right. Any prayer requests in I'm so used to saying Skype world, but now the Zoom world. Switch over to the Zoom world. Prayer requests. Certainly want to pray for. Surgery is at 8:30 in the morning. Okay.
We're supposed to be having a thunderstorm and all that tomorrow. So
okay.
Going to be difficult.
All right. I pray that traveling mercies for that them in the morning. Okay.
Mainly no complications, no problems with the surgery at all. Everything goes exactly, perfectly, according to God,
this time
for my life.
Okay, all right. Okay, other prayer requests?
Christy's parents are voyaging back to New Hampshire.
Yes.
Today was their second day of driving, so traveling mercies for them.
Okay. Christy's parents, traveling mercies. All right. Okay. All right. Pat Rexford's daughter is having a child, so pray for that. And then Daniel's mother, good news for the visa. And then Daniel will be traveling back from Mexico, so pray for traveling mercies. Do you know if he's still in Mexico as he crossed the border?
He's supposed to come back today. today.
Did he cross the border yet?
I don't know. I didn't hear from Becca on that, but he was supposed to be coming back today.
Okay. All right. Okay. Well, I would think that he would be in the States if that's true. He's close. Okay. All right.
Crossing the border takes a while.
Yeah, right. Okay. Other prayer requests? All right. Okay. Eric, will you lead us in prayer, and I'll close in prayer. Anyone on Zoom, if you want to jump in, you can feel free to jump in.
Glorifies you, and for safe travels to return next week, and provide all those logistics, your perfect plan. We pray for Alan for his surgery tomorrow morning. We pray that there's all kinds of complications involved in this, but we just ask that you provide the peace and the comfort that whether we'll work according to your will, the blood pressure, all the other intricacies, just all in mind with how you want this to perform. And so we pray for peace and comfort and relaxation, to trust in your will. Pray for the hands that are executing the surgery to work accordingly and to process as designed. Father, we pray for Daniel for his travels back. We're thankful for his mother, Lisa. We pray for safe travels and return to his family. We're thankful that things worked according to him and success in getting this season. Father, we ask all these things in person.
Father, we thank you. Thank you. salvation, but a spiritual influence that they want to be in between you. And it may exceed your faith. If faith had for Christine's nephew on his way home, and her parents, and receives the death family was able to plan. As you give them safety, we should also give them time to talk about the things that have occurred, the things that were discussed in the home, and the things they heard in the church. The word will not come back void in any of these things.
Father, we pray for the people of the Ukraine that they might be able to get rid of the Russians. And we ask for the people of Israel that they might be safe and that many of them would come to know their own Messiah. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that we have and you've given us. We thank you, Lord, that we can meet together with like-minded believers. And what a joy. What a joy it is to be with the body of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and giving traveling mercies to my mom and my sister. Thank you for their love for you, Lord. And we just pray that you might continue to strengthen them. And we just thank you for your faithfulness and faithfulness to me, Father, and just blessing me and providing for my family. We thank you, Lord, for this. Thank you again for Alan and his ministry. And now we pray that for Alan's surgery coming up, and you might give him traveling mercies in the morning. And I pray that this surgery might go well. Give him a calmness and a faith rest. Help him trust in you through this period of time. And may his eye heal perfectly, Lord, and recover. He might recover well. We pray for Chrissy's parents who are traveling. Give them traveling mercies, Lord. And we pray for Daniel as he travels back from Mexico as well. You might give Daniel traveling mercies. The Rexfords, their grandchildren, Lord, pray that this child might be born healthy and that this child might grow up to honor and honor you, Lord. And thank you so much again for all you provided. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We will see you later. Yes. Yeah.